Father, we open this precious book again. We thank you for every word. It's morsels of spiritual bread for the soul. And we need it more so than we need food for the body. And that's what we come on Wednesday night for, the Bible study. Lord, please. We've been studying death, about those who are saved, what happens. We talk about what happens when we die. Now we've been talking about what happens after we die. And this week and next week, hope to finish it up. And I thank you. I thank you for those who said they have been helped. I thank you, Father, for some who faced some things since we started this. And by facing something, they began to look at Scripture in a way they hadn't looked at it before. And they were helped because God brought something to their mind. There's known fact that if the Lord don't come for the church, we'll all go through the exit of death. And I think the reason for the study in the heart, Lord, is if I recollect in the last year, in the last 2 years, we've had a lot of good, godly people in our church you took home. And I mean, been with us for years. And sometimes when we see, and no death hangs over us, and we know, again, it's our last enemy. Scripture teaches in the book of Corinthians, one of these days we'll conquer that. Until that day comes, there's a lot we don't understand, but we can study it. And when we face some things sometimes, God will bring that up to our mind. And we apply it in a situation, and it gives us strength to go through what we go through. And I pray again tonight you'd help us as we study this subject. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we talked about there was, after what happens after we die, there's four summary things that takes place when an unsaved person dies. We already looked at the child of God who died to be absolute father to be praised the Lord. We've been looking at now the person who's unsaved. What does the Bible have to say about that? Let me just say this up front. It doesn't matter what man says in his wisdom. What God says is true. And even though man denies that, and you'd be surprised the people nowadays that if they some of them deny hell completely. Others won't deny hell completely, but deny the fact that it's eternal. I read heard this just a couple weeks ago on Fox News. They gave out a statistic, and I believe this. They said that there'd been a survey done this year that 23% of Americans have no religion at all in their lives. 23%. They have no religion at all in their lives. And they're taken up with it, trying to live the good life, they say here in this country, and the motto was, entertain me and I'll come. Ladies and gentlemen, it may be higher than that. What's going on? I guarantee you when I was a boy, it wasn't that high. Certainly not in the Bible Belt. On the other hand, we're seeing things happen now. Satan has found a way to occupy us and give us a little touch of something that makes us feel good. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves leaving the principles of this book. Christianity is built around the center of this book. And Jesus Christ is the center of it. And from Genesis to Revelation, I don't care what I'm studying, from Genesis to Revelation, how I'm studying it, somewhere or another, Christ is going to be in that. Amen. It's going to be leading to when he come, and now leading to see when he did come. And so this book, the bloodlines all through this book from Genesis to Revelation. So whatever you read these interesting stories and talk about, keep in mind you've got to go back and see where Christ fit into that. You talk about giving sacrifice in the Old Testament. How did that fit in? Well, we understand that is not for the day. Some people say, well, if it's done in the Old Testament, God told Israel to do it, we ought to do it in our day. No, if God hadn't to change it, it had to stay the same. But God changed it when Jesus came, because when the lambs were slain in the Old Testament, Christ came, he fulfilled every, in fact, he did for us what those lambs could not do, even though they were slain. And yet God Almighty moved their, you heard us say before, moved their sin to Calvary when he died. The Old Testament saints, the blood redeemed them just like it does you and I. So we talked about the summary of a short loss of when it comes to a person who goes to hell. We looked in Luke chapter 16 last week. We read that one, go back again, about where there's two destinies. The rich man went to one. Lazarus went to another. And this destiny is called, in the Old Testament, Sheol, which has to do with in the Hebrew, of departed spirits. In New Testament Greek, it's Hades, which has to do with departed spirits. And according to Luke 6, Jesus tells us that this place was divided with a gulf fixed in between. One was called Abraham's bosom. The other was called hell itself, where the fire was at. And by the way, people did suffer in that fire. Now, I've read, and I'm be honest with you, this is one of the reasons why people are not saved. They have confusion, because if you go and look up some of these subjects and go do research on, you find it much more that denied the book than that believes what the Bible says. Wow. We live in an age of information now, and I'll be honest with you, a lot of that information is false, and yet, and I think some people put it on there because they know it's false. In fact, Satan would do that. Put it on there because they know it's false. And if you can get a person to believe a lie rather than the truth and you think it's the truth, Satan has conquered that person pretty strong, because if a person is believing a lie rather than the truth, then when they hear the truth, he'll convince them that the truth is a lie. If Satan can convince me that what I hear, when it's a lie, it's the truth, then I'll be programmed for a period of time, and that wall, the breakdown of the gospel, would be harder when I would hear the truth all of a sudden and he'd tell me that truth was a lie. So lies can harden our hearts. Truth can also bring us into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, though. We talked at the moment of the death that the lost went to hell. We saw that in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. And then we talked about the punishment is eternal. And we also understand that in Mark 9. Jesus talked about it. He talked about it would be much better. When he talks about going to heaven, it would be much better to go to heaven with one eye than go to hell with two. It would be much better to go to heaven with one hand than to go to hell with two. It would be much better to go to heaven with one leg than to go to hell with two. What he's trying to show us, that it's a terrible place, ladies and gentlemen. And I thank God for that. So we understand as we look at the scripture and realize what God is trying to let us know. So the punishment is eternal. He also said, Jesus says, the place where the fire is not quenched and the worm never dies. Now, I want to ask you, in good old English language, that makes sense to me. How can a person read something like that and say, well, that don't really mean that, you know, forever? Well, how better way can you put it? If the worm never dies and the fire is not quenched and a person is in the fire does not quench, and if it's not quenched, then they're there forever. Satan wants to minimize what hell is, make a person think that even if you miss heaven and go to hell, you'd have a second chance to get there, and that's a lie of the pit of hell too. So the third part was the body. The third was the body is raised at the great white throne judgment. That's where we're at in Revelation chapter 20. I want to turn there. As the difference between the child of God, again, just for information, you and I, absent the body to be present with the Lord, when the rapture takes place, is the next thing on God's timetable for the saints. Sometime, we have to look for it every day. And we'll stand before the bema seat of Christ. Why? To be judged for our works. Not whether we're saved or not. You won't be at the bema seat if you're not saved. You're going to be at this great white throne judgment. But if you're born again in the family of God, you'll be at the bema seat, and you're there to be judged according to your works. That is, things that we do, God will evaluate from his standard to reward or not reward. But when we talk about the unsaved here, he talks about the great white throne judgment. We go back and read that again, and he says, of course, in verse 11, he saw a great white throne set up. And notice in verse 12, he said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. Now get in mind, if you can see this, here's this place where the unsaved are going to be raised up to be judged. Now someone say, well, why would he be judged? Hell's an awful place to start with. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. Where you see in Abraham's bosom, the fire is burning. There's no degrees there to know. Everybody's having punishment. The fire has affected everybody. But here at the great white throne judgment, when a person is raised, he says they're judged according to their works. Why? Because judgment, accurate, just judgment, gives out what one is required for what they did. So there are going to be degrees of judgment in hell as far as punishment is concerned. And that, you say, well, I can't see how that. Well, why would he judge? Why would there be such a thing in works anyhow? If there's no degrees, why judge according to the works? Think with me a few minutes. In other words, if God's going to just give everybody the same in hell, that as far as judgment is concerned, why would he even talk about judging their works? You know why he said he's judging their works? Because he's letting us know that God has a record. And a person is born in this world through procreation as a human being in the image of God and lives to be 100 years old and never gets saved, he's going to have a track record if he's not careful of a lot of things that God said, you'll feel the effect of that when I judge you. By the way, would that not be fair for any court to judge a man righteously? Of course, in that land, you know, you may not be judged righteously, but I guarantee you in God's court, everyone will be judged righteous because he is the very definition of righteousness. So he says this. He said that judge out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The books, it amazes me. There's one book there, the Lamb's book, put it forth, the book of life. And so that one book has the name of those who've been born into the family of God. But here's the thing. If anything is looking for in the Lamb's book of life, there's blank there for one who's not saved. And there's books. If in your mind you think it's not there, if his name's not in there, then it's either a blank space that could have been there, or the fact is just maybe it's not listed as far as in a place that they could have been there. I know this. Whatever happens, every person who stands at this great white throne judgment will know their name could have been written in that Lamb's book of life. But they were not. And now they got not a book, but books in the plural. That's a lot of things. God has said, I have the record, and we understand that more today, what we have around us in information. I have a record of everything that one has done until the blood of Christ cleanses it. And if the blood of Christ doesn't cleanse it, it will come up again at this time. And so here he goes on. He said, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell doubled up the dead which was in them. Now, when he talked about that again, he's talking about the place of departed spirits of those who are not saved. And he said, and they were judged, every man, according to the Bible. I like that because in verse 12, he said, the books, according to, they were written in the books, they were judged out of those things written in the books, according to the works. And then he says again in verse 13, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. Twice. So, well, I don't believe that. Hell be bad enough to start with. It is. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. That word is just as true that I just read to you as John 3:16. And don't try to change John 3:16. And don't try to change that. That's simple language that where, you know, kindergarten mind can really see it. And he said, then death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. After these judgments were made, physical death is where you die first. And then this is the second death, eternal death, which in turn sets a person in motion. Can you imagine? In eternity, all through eternity, that's come to the future. They'll be in this place and never able to get out anymore. And he said, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Isn't it amazing? He gives it back and forth. Who we are, what is happening. If we're not who we are, not what happens. And he said, again, the Lamb's book of life is there. The name will be in that. Other books will be there. It'll be judged out of those books. Death and hell raise up those out. Somebody said, well, they have a body. I don't know. They probably will. I know this, that we'll have glorified bodies there. We'll see what's going on, I'm sure. These bodies will be raised up. It'll be the end of the millennial reign. So it's a possibility that we'll be able to see in the spiritual world. But whether they do or not, have a regular body when they're raised up, like to have bodies, and it might be some figure that God raised. I don't know, but I know this, they're going to stand before him individually. And you say, well, that'd take a lot of time. He's got eternity. You don't worry about time. You'd be surprised, though. His court will run a lot better than our court runs. Amen. And I guarantee you, when its seal is put on that, nobody will question it. Their tongues will be stopped. Their mouth will be hushed. The scripture teaches the very law of God will close their mouths, and they will not be able to even to say anything back to God like that. And so here he goes on and talks about that whosoever was not found and written again in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so the unsaved then are cast into the lake of fire where they'll be remaining forever and ever separated from God somewhere in the boondocks of his creation and in space. And no one will ever know where it's at, only God himself at that time. So we'll never have to be bothered with it again. And so the thing about this, someone said, but that is awful. You better believe it is. By the way, what the Lord has said about it and what the Bible says about it shows it's awful, but it's worse than that. Amen. It's just worse than that. Don't that make us want to think for a few minutes, ladies and gentlemen, that this is so unbearable to think about, and sometimes we kind of shrink at the thought, then by all means, should it not make us necessarily want to see people saved? Amen. You and I have been saved by the grace of God headed to heaven. We don't deserve that. But God saved us, and we know what he can do. And then shouldn't it not make us take the whatever they want to give us with their mouths and other things, when we are concerned about their soul and try to tell them about Christ. We're not trying to force them to be saved. You can't force them to be saved. If you do, it's just a matter of turning over a leaf or something. Only God can really draw them enough to the Lamb of God to be saved. And so the unsaved then find themselves, this is the final destiny of those who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, what I've read to you already is the final destiny of the destiny that God made for the devil's angels, as far as we know, and it began with in hell. And it's enlarged itself now. And that final destiny is what God is telling us about, that do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, you say, preacher, what do you mean to tell me just because somebody in this world turns down Christ as Savior? That's exactly right. You know why? He's the only way. He's the only way. And we'll be less that, talked about, criticized, and even be jailed in a lot of countries, and we're in this country one of these days, because whatever people may say, there's no other way to get to the true and godless universe except through Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit teaches us that, and He's still alive and well, working here in this life. And so here, to make it more personal, it's a final destiny of friends. Now, let me say, well, I know that. I believe it's forever. Listen to me. To make it personal, whereas the final destiny of friends is final destiny of neighborhoods, of loved ones, of parents, of brothers, of sisters, and children, who anyone who dies without Jesus Christ, it is the destiny of many and all who die without Jesus Christ. And that should make us think in our mind and not linger on trying to get that out of our mind, because it's so awful, that the reality of hell is more than just a theoretical doctrine or a theological doctrine. It's a reality of a real place. And Jesus, when He was here, told us about that. There is a place reserved for people in the lake of fire unless they, by conscious choice, put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. This is where they'll end up at. And when you see people, folks, you want to realize, would you help somebody in a burning house that was burning up? If you could, you would. All we have to do here, we can't deliver them from hell or the path to hell, but we can tell them about Jesus, and He can do just that. And so this is the final place. There's only one question now that remains. How can you personally face your own death with confidence? How are you going to do that? What are some things? Dr. Barnhouse is a beloved Bible teacher. And when he was a young boy, his first wife died, and he and his children were coming from the funeral. And as they approached a stoplight years ago, they were sitting at a stoplight, and a tractor-trailer truck pulled up beside of them. And like if the tractor, say they were sitting here at a stoplight and the tractor trailer truck pulled up and the sun was shining this way. And all of a sudden, when that tractor trailer pulled up beside that car, it covered him with the shatter completely. And Dr. Barnhouse looked for ways to teach biblical truths that made sense. And he turned to his children as it happened, and he saw this, and he knew they were concerned about it. And he said to his children, he said, let me ask you a question. Which are you scared of? That tractor-trailer truck sitting there, or the shadow of that tractor-trailer truck? And he said, we're scared of the truck. And you're not scared of the shadow? Oh, no. I mean, the shadow's engulfed us. We're not scared of that. And then Dr. Barnhouse said this. He said this, that knowing that this was true, that what has happened to your mother, we just left the graveyard. Death cannot hurt her anymore because the Lord Jesus Christ took her home to heaven. It's only the shadow of death that took her from us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that what David was talking about in Psalms chapter 23? When he talked about this and he made this statement, notice in verse 4 he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The valley was real. But all of a sudden, he talked about the valley of the shadow of death. What does a shadow do? A shadow shows you something that's real, but it can't hurt you. And God uses it. I've looked in Amos chapter 5 and verse 8. And Amos said, God said this through Amos in this verse. He said, seek him. He said, seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion and turneth the shadow of death into the morning. I'll take the shadow of death that can't hurt you. Even though we talk about death as a last enemy, and I assure you, death will stir us up and cause us to fear sometimes physically. We're not any of us so strong that we don't really have a problem when we face tragedy, especially in your own family. That's the reason I thank God, the fact that he understands that we're in flesh. And I'm so glad that I can stand in my mind and read what about Jesus standing outside of Lazarus' tomb, though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead, and he wept because he was moved with death, and he had the power to raise him from the dead. Didn't you think we shouldn't weep when things happen? Man, I'm glad I have tears. I feel sorry someone can't weep. Because I'll tell you, sometimes I don't have the answer right then. This book has all the answers, but it takes a lot of searching in this book. And I'm glad sometimes tears, heart-shed tears, can bring a relief before you get the answer. Anybody ever cry and felt better? I have, brother, many times. You said, a man like you? Yeah, I'm 80 years old now, and I still cry. I'm not ashamed of that. As a matter of fact, probably some other people do a little bit of crying because God loves a humble heart. And a humble heart is somebody who understands. They don't have all the answers, but you have the answer, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God for his holy name. I thank God for what he's shown down through these years. And so here, as he talked about this, it really brought something out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, turn that with me. We see the final victory in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I love that because in these verses, we just read real fast like, he said in verse 54, he said, so when this corruptible shall have put on corruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing? The sting of death itself, God has moved from us. We only see the shadow. Just a shadow. In other words, death hangs, but for sure, just a shadow. When I look at the party line death here, and as I come to it in life, and one of these days we're going to come to it and face it, it is real. It's not theoretical. But one of these days we're going to face it. But as I look and see, I begin to realize that there is an upward turn. We'll look at that a little bit later. And when I approach it, I'm approaching the shadow. I'll never experience the pain of death other than just maybe the last breath. One breath, and you're gone. And there's an uplift. So I realize I come to the shadow. Shadow can't hurt me. And when I pass through death, he's there waiting to help us. Now look at it more this way. As I come now towards death and I approach it, and I'm getting older now, there's an upward turn. For the unsaved, it's interesting. Can I ask you to do something this week? Time we got. I'd like you to think about this as we finish this subject. Think how old you are now. The number of days that God, years that God let you live. I've done that this week. And once you come up with that amount, think how much you think that if God let you live a certain long period of time, how much longer that is. I've done that. I should be 80 years old. A lot of what's happened, I can't go back and change anything, but thank God a lot of things is for the Lord. If I try to figure how much longer I live, Brother Offer and I, we both of us, he's a little older than I am, but most of this, I don't see too many people that live beyond 90. Very few, if any. Thank God, Sister Widow, bless her heart. She's, what, 101, 2? 101, I believe. She's still alive, but she can't go, no, she can't come to church enough. But what I'm saying to you, think of all you, God has let you live, what you've done, and then think about what you have left. And then think about it. How are you going to let God be part of that? if this is already gone, and I want to have this left. And say the least, most of the time, probably at 80, if I live to be 85 years, 60 years old, that's beyond most people's lives. If I live to be 90, which would be a maverick nearby, I'm not talking about 10 more years. How am I going to live that? You know what, folks? When you evaluate yourself and let God put an input in your heart, you realize, hey, this thing's real. I better think about it. And then say, Lord, what would you have me do? I can't do what I did 30 years ago. I can't go out and knock on these doors that we hundreds and hundreds have done that through the years at night and fall down steps at four, that's 15 steps high. You end up in the hospital that way. But I can still do something. And that's the way it should be all of us when we think about life itself. And then I find out that God has given us this dying grace. Dying grace is something that come up in the last few years. Oliver Green really talked about it more than anybody else did. But a lot of folks begin to worry about when they die. Do I have enough faith? Would I have enough faith? What is happening when I do come down to die? I mean, death comes to us all, and it will come to you one of these days, come to me one of these days. First of all, do we know Jesus? That's the most important thing. So then when you need to live a life for him after that, and so death be quick or be slow, be pain or painless. A heart attack, just like that. You may feel something, but you'd be gone before your body had rested. And of course, the child of God be in the presence of the Lord. He promised that. Death may be that. But when the moment comes, you find yourself ushered into the portals of glory. And according to Revelation 22 and verse 4, we will see the face of Jesus Christ. He tells us that. We'll see his face. We'll see God's face. Wouldn't that be a wonderful sight? And by the way, in the glorified body, we won't have to put a shield over our face. We won't have to shield ourselves. Because we can take it. Whatever that glorious vibration is, we can take it because of the glorified body. And so we're talking about dying grace. And this means some special grace that God gives a person at the time. The only problem is many Christians worry about their last moment on earth. Do I have the faith maybe that I need at that time? Because sometimes, if you be honest in your life, you find yourself saying, you know, my faith don't be as strong as it was last week or last month. Well, I didn't have enough faith in this thing. And he began to belittle what faith we had. Because there's different faiths. There's great faith, little faith. You know, the Bible defines faith in different ways. But I find this out, that when you find, think about, You think how you lived your day to life. Nobody knows that but you and God. Think how you lived. And how much time in the day to life that you're thinking about the Lord. When you think about the Lord, you think, well, I'm ready. But even then, you'd be shocked, I think. But dying grace means simply this. It's something that only God gives when you need it. And you have to trust him for it. And I think there is such a thing. Can't prove it, but I can think there is such a thing. Dr. Oliver Green used to preach it a lot years ago. Because what happens is this, God gives you something that in turn, at the moment you need it. I was thinking about, I read a story where there was a granddad was talking to one of his grandchildren, and he's talking about, he said, let me ask you something. He said, when I took you down to the train station to take you, let you go back home and so forth, he said, when did I give you the ticket to get on the train? The day you got on the train or 2 weeks before you got on the train said, just here's the ticket, just keep it. Now, we think most of the time, well, if I get a ticket a week ahead of time, it's all right. But in this case, a child, he wouldn't give the ticket 2 weeks ahead of time. When did I give that ticket to? And they said, well, when I got on the train. He said, the way God is. See, we're taking a trip to see Jesus when we die. That's the way he put it to the child. He paid the price. And therefore, you don't need the grace that's needed to take the trip. You need the grace to live before you take the trip. Boy, I like that, don't you? That helps me get a spiritual truth to understand. There is something that God has that you and I have never experienced yet, and it's dying grace. Dying grace. We need to die to self. That's a different type. But I'm talking about when physical death comes to our life. It's the time when God Almighty gives us that error because he's fixing to take us home at that time. So here in Revelation, turn with me to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18 for just a moment. And then the last thing I want to do is talk about next week, John chapter 11, what Jesus told Martha. Revelation chapter 1, and we'll look down about in verse, look down with me in verse, let's see, He's talking, I'm in 21. He's talking about what he had seen Christ, John just did, and he talked about what was in his right hand in verse 16. He said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his hands upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Isn't it amazing? He's in a physical body here. Some people talk about God to appear right now in front of us. There's something about this body in relating to God that if he would come right now and appear before us, we'd probably fall just like John did. But the glorified body will be geared, won't have to do that. You see, the glorified body will be absolute righteous. But right now, I don't care how good we live, we're not. Our righteousness is because of his righteousness. We have imputed righteousness. And therefore, and then goes on, I like this. And he said, and then I said, I fell at his feet as laid his right hand upon me and said to me, fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and the grave. He said, I've got the keys of hell and the grave. This tells me something about this. Keys are a sign of authority. If you had my keys to my house, or I had keys to your house, whether you knew it or not, if you had the keys to my house, you'd go to my house anytime you wanted to and go in if you had the key. Of course, I hope you wouldn't do that, but I'm telling you, when you had the key, it opens up the door. And when you talk about keys here, you have to understand, it's often that the devil, someone said, really, the devil owns hell itself, the gates of hell, and that his power over death is what can bring that there, and he blinds people's eyes to see that, so when they end up there, it's too late. And sure, that's true. But the devil has the gates, but Jesus Christ has the keys. And we have nothing to fear in the moment of death, for when the time comes, Jesus will personally unlock the gate and usher us in the presence of God from this life into eternal glory, and one day the rapture, a glorified body. Isn't that amazing? And he has the keys to everything that we need in this life. And he said, here, I am alive and forevermore. And he says, I have the keys, notice, of hell and also of death. Now, when I see this, I understand. And I'll leave the thought with you tonight before we let next week. And next week, we go to John 11 and we finish that, what God said to Martha, and divide and really dissect those two verses, because that really helps us understand the eternal life. We'll go back to the side of those who are saved. What happens when you die? And I said this a few weeks ago, and I closed the night with it. What happens when you and I die depends on what happens before we die. Would you not agree to that? So when you and I know Christ as Savior, it's very interesting, because here is a final word to make sure that you're ready when you take your last breath to be with the Lord. Make sure you don't. How do you do that? You believe what he says. He says, ye shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. He says in the Gospel of John to the Jews that do search the scripture in there, and you think you have eternal life, and they are which testify me, and ye will not come to me, even though he's talking about they testify to you. He's the answer. And ladies and gentlemen, this world is belittling him, trying to deny him, destroy him, or at least shut him down as far as the name is concerned. But it looks like sometime on the horizon that when you look at the religious system, that they've gained a lot of territory, but they cannot gain at all. God is still in charge. And he's been in charge since he started it 6,000 years ago. And if it goes another 1,000, I don't think it will. It's going to come out just like he said it would. And all that time, he gave man the right to make a choice. He gave man the right to make the decision in face of the facts. He gives the ability to think and understand and learn and knowledge and be able to talk to us in our language, no matter where you're on this face of the earth, after he confused the language in the book of Genesis. Talk to them about his plan and his purpose, and raise up people like the nation of Israel, raise up people in the Old Testament who were giants for God, and raise up people in the New Testament, which is the born-again children of God. He's given us the commission to go in this world to tell them about who? Jesus. Can we do it? Should we do it? Let's do it. Father, we thank you again for the day. Bless our hearts together. And as we see this now and come to see who Jesus' power, as we look at the resurrection of Lazarus, Lord, what an amazing thing. Sometimes we get so taken up of the scene, and that's what I want you to help us to see, Lord, when we study this next week. Sometimes people get so taken up of the scene and look at the death of Lazarus and his resurrection, when that's not what the Lord wants us to see. Because when he talked to Martha and Mary, he wants to see that Jesus is the resurrection. He's the life. Sometimes we get caught up to see what we think is miraculous, and it kind of appeases the flesh, but never lets us see who really is the Savior. He's someone with power. So I pray you'd help us approach this way, Lord, to see everything we see that Jesus did with his power. Not getting hung up on the power, it comes something so magical that we get hung up and miss the message. Because before he ever started out with Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Before he ever raised Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He waited 4 days before he went so they know that Jesus, he's fixing to die. He's 33 years old now. He's fixing to die. And he said, I am the resurrection and life. And he rose from the dead as yet. Lord, it just makes our heart explode spiritually. To see what happened before and dear and after, and how God brings things in such a way to give us a surety of who our Savior is. Help us to see that tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.